So the more amening and the more excited you get, the faster I preach. It stirs me up. There we go. There we go. Thank you, Miss Joe. Thank you, Miss Joe. We're certainly celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ today. And again, thank you for coming and being a part of it. I want to go straight to the scripture. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 28 and read the passage at the when they went to the tomb on that Sunday morning. Verses 1 through 15, kind of a lengthy beginning, but if you will, just bear with me. So early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to go visit the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. And then the angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead just as he said would happen. Come see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you." The women ran quickly from the tomb, and they were very frightened, but also filled with great joy, and they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." And as the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and told the leading priests what had happened. And a meeting with the elders was called, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. They told the soldiers, "You must say Jesus' body or Jesus' disciples came during the night while they were sleeping and they stole his body. If the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you so that you won't get in trouble." So the guards accepted the bribe and said what they were told to say, and their story spread widely among the Jews, and they still tell it today. Now, I would think that most of us have made a mistake that was terribly embarrassing sometime in your life. Right? It may have been something like putting unleaded fuel in a diesel engine. Anybody ever been there? You know, it might have been years ago, I got conned, right? Lost a significant amount of money as a result of that. That was pretty embarrassing to report to my wife. Hey, we have these types of embarrassing things. It may have been simply, you know, putting in the wrong ingredients into the recipe that you were making, but didn't turn out very good. Or it could have been something just as simple as leaving your infant child or toddler son home alone. Nervous laughter at that point. Back in the 90s, we were living up in upstate New York and had gone back there for a year. I was finishing a year of college, and during that time I was going to school full-time and I was working at UPS early in the mornings. And then in between that, taking care of the children. Of course, Cindy was there, but taking care of the children, sleeping. And so I was just exhausted this one day, and I was in charge of watching our son, who was probably 2 years old at the time. So he was taking a nap. Dad was taking a nap, and I happened to get a phone call from my mother, whose car had broken down in the nearest town. And so out of my sleep, I picked up the phone. Mom was on the other end of the phone, and she says, "Hey, son, my car's broken down here at the grocery store. Would you come help me?" And as a dutiful son, I said, "Sure." And I hung up the phone, got dressed, went out to the car, jumped in the car, went down to Honeyoy to go help her out. I don't remember what the problem with the car was. Let's just say we jumped it, got it started. And so then I came back to the house, not thinking anything was a problem. In fact, feeling pretty good about myself. I just, you know, had this opportunity to go help Mom. I'm coming back. Everything worked out. Everything's good. Unfortunately, when I came into the hall of that old farmhouse, as I was walking in, there I looked at my wife, who was fuming. I mean, you could see just smoke coming out of her ears. Her eyes were on fire. There were pillows of smoke coming out of her nose. Her teeth were pointy. And my little son was 2 years old sitting down there, and he's just crying. And she's p- picking him up, and I'm going, what just happened? She said, you left Jesse home alone. Oops. What do you do at that point? There I am embarrassed. There I am, not, you know, I didn't even realize what had just taken place. I was just so groggy from everything and didn't know and just completely embarrassed. And there I am standing in front of her like she's a commander of all the troops, and I'm reporting and just kind of going, I wish that I could go somewhere else. This year, as I was preparing for Easter, I went through and I looked at, I read through the Gospel of Matthew towards the end as it talked about the crucifixion and the Passion Week and so forth. And the thing that really stuck out to me were the guards. There's something about the guards that really kind of spoke to me this year. And I began to think about what it was like for them to be standing there having to report in front of their commander and saying, oops, he's gone. And that's the title of my sermon this morning. Oops, he's gone. Where did he go? I don't know. He's missing. I think it would be good, and it would be a good time right now for us to give the guards some names. So I thought we'd give them some good Roman names to help us kind of understand what's going on. So let's call the guard who stood at the foot of the cross, let's call him Atticus. All right, Atticus, everybody tracking with me? And then we're going to call Felix and Maximus, the two guards, okay, that are at the tomb. And then we'll call their commander Seneca, just for fun. Okay, so Atticus was the guard who stood at the foot of the cross. Felix, Maximus are the guards that stood at the tomb. And then Seneca is the guy that they have to go and they have to report to a little bit later on. Now, there's something about soldiers that we all need to understand, and that is that soldiers talk to one another. Okay, soldiers talk to one another. Now, I suggest that when Atticus, who just about 2.5 days prior to this, on that Friday when Jesus died on that cross, when Atticus was at that cross and he saw all these things develop at 12 o'clock when the darkness settled in unexplainably, didn't make any sense, but the darkness just settled in. There's no eclipse, there's nothing else, there's no sandstorm, there's nothing. It's just darkness rolls in, and here Atticus is, who's watching this and seeing what's going on. He's seen everything else that has taken place. He's heard what Jesus has breathed on the cross and what he's prayed on the cross, and he's heard all these things. He's seen these things demonstrated. He's seen and he's felt the earthquake that took place. He doesn't know that the veil back in Jerusalem at the temple has been torn in two yet. He's too far from understanding that. But he's seeing all these things demonstrated, and Atticus comes to the conclusion that this must have been the Son of God. So when Atticus went back to the barracks, Atticus was pretty excited about what was going on. And so here he is with the rest of his legionnaires, with the rest of the centurions, and there he is in this room with them, and he's telling them, he says, guys, I don't know, man, I've been on a lot of assignments before. I've been in a lot of places before, but nothing like this has ever happened before. That guy, there was something about him. He, in fact, was the Son of God. I'm convinced he's the Son of God, and you know that I don't worship this Jewish belief. He said, I've worshipped Zeus all my life. He says, but there's something about him. He says, this is weird. And so as the days progress, the scriptures tell us that after Jesus died on the cross, that some that were dead came alive. And so in the barracks, they know this is going on. They're getting these reports. Man, these people, they were supposed to be dead, but now they're walking around. And these guys are coming in. These centurions are coming in. They're walking into the barracks, and they're going, man, there's some really, really strange things going on. The crowd, the city is really at unrest right now. We need to be really careful what's going on. And so they're very cautious about what's taking place. But at the same time, it's one thing after another keeps coming in. And here's Felix and Maximus, whose name's on the list, that they've got to go guard this tomb. And they're thinking, man, I'm not really excited about this. How did we get this duty? There's already rumors that the disciples are going to come and try to take the body. And yet, here we are, we got to go out there, we got to guard this thing. So finally that night came when they went to go guard the tomb, and so Felix and Maximus showed up to their post. They went out there and they began to prepare. Because another thing, not only do soldiers share and talk to one another, but the other thing they do is they take their duties very seriously. So Felix and Maximus are like, not on my watch. Plus, in addition to that, the reality was that if a Roman guard were to lose a prisoner, that meant the life of the Roman guard. Oh, who knows what happens if the dead body rises? They've never had that problem before. Right? So who knows what's going to take place at that? That's even worse. So here they are. They go out to their post. They see where the tomb is. They check it all out. They make sure that everything's secure. Everything's in position where it is. They look for possibly, you know, set up kind of a perimeter so that they're going to do it. Maybe they decided that night that one of them would sleep while the other one stays awake. You know, they suggest in the lie that we're going to see in a little bit, they suggest that that they fell asleep. Well, they're not very good guards if they're sleeping, are they? So I'd suggest that they were staying awake. They were taking their job seriously. They wanted to make sure that this tomb, in fact, was guarded. And so there they were. They went through the first quarter of the night thinking, hey, something. If anything's going to happen, it's going to happen now. In the depth of the night, they continued to watch. Nothing was happening. And then finally, as sunlight seemed to be approaching, they're thinking, man, thankfully we've made it through the night. Everything is okay. But it wasn't. Because at the dawn, the earthquake struck. And Jesus wasn't in there. Probably with all the talk that had been taking place, they were glad that the night had gone smoothly up to that point. But once all that took place, once the body was missing, then they had to face the fact that they had to report to somebody else. Back in, somewhere in the, when I was stationed in San Antonio, my buddy and I, we lived close together, and our two families did a lot of things together. His name was Jeff. And so Jeff and I would carpool every other day. He'd drive one day, I'd drive the next, vice versa for the rest of the week. And so this one day, we didn't have PT in that morning, so we didn't have to be at work at 5 in the morning. We could be there at, like, whatever it was, 6:30 or 7. And so we got ready just like we normally do. We get our uniforms together. We get our lunches together separately. We're not in the same place, obviously, two separate homes. But I woke up as though nothing was different and put on my uniform, got my lunch, whatever else that I needed to carry to work with me. I had that kind of stuff. And then I got ready to walk out the door. And as I was prepared to walk out the door, just like normal, Jeff shows up, pulls up in the car in front of my house. I walk out the door, kiss my wife goodbye. We head off to work. So we leave Calabria Road. We get down Calabria Road. This is in San Antonio on the west side. We get over to 410, Loop 410, and we get on Loop 410 South. And as we're on Loop 410 South, we're going down, and I said, Jeff, why does it seem like traffic is lighter this morning? He goes, I don't know. He says, I don't know why it seems lighter. He says, what's going on? And suddenly we look at the clock and we realize that we are exactly 1 hour later than any other day. Now, we'd been stationed there we did 3 years there. We did school together before that. And here we are driving to work exactly 1 hour later. Both of us, we thought, well, you know, was there a time change? Did we miss daylight savings or something like that? It's not daylight savings. That didn't make sense. So there was nothing that could explain it for us. And we began to think, what are we going to do when we show up to work now an hour late with Sergeant First Class Torres at the head of the aisle looking at us going, what are you two guys doing late? Well, I was the conscientious guy. I said, well, we're just going to have to tell Sergeant Torres what took place. He goes, man, he's not going to believe that. He's not going to believe that two guys in two separate homes woke up an hour late, both of us, got into the car, came to work, walked in exactly an hour late that we didn't have this thing planned. I said, I don't know. What else are we going to do? So Jeff had a, he had a, another idea. He said, let's pull in and then let's open the hood of the car and let's start rambling, you know, just going through things and getting dirt on ourselves up to our elbows so it looks like the car broke down. In the meantime, Sergeant Torres had called our houses, asked our wives, where are these guys? Where are these guys? And we figured, all right, well, here we go. Let's go in. So we had to walk in through security and all that kind of stuff to get inside the building. And we finally got inside the building, and Sergeant Torres looked at us, and Jeff had dirt up his elbows, you know, from getting into the engine compartment of the car. And we walked in, and I'm just looking like, you know, I don't even know what to tell you. I don't know what to tell you. And we stood before him, and we gave him some lame excuse, and Sergeant Torres looked at us, and he goes, yeah, right, guys, go sit down and go do your jobs. Right? He didn't explain it. We'd never been late before. We had never had a discipline problem before. Nothing had ever happened before except for that day, 1 hour late, both of us waking up at the same time, etc., and then having to report. But I can imagine these guys having to go in front of the commander and saying, yeah, we were supposed to be guarding this body, but it's gone. I don't know how to explain it. And the commander, Seneca, he'd say, well, did you get hit over the head? How many guys was it? How many of them did it take to move the stone? How many people did it take to restrain you guys so that this body would disappear? They're going, nobody. Yeah, we're fine. We're fine. Nothing cracked over the back of my head. Right, we're all good. Can you imagine them trying to make that report to the command? They did everything that they were supposed to do. Maybe even Commander Seneca at the very end said, well, hey, you guys okay? Yeah, we're okay. We're fine. Now here's the thing, is that when you don't want to deal with the truth, you have to come up with a lie. When you don't want to deal with the truth, you have to come up with a lie. Let's look at our passage again. This time we're going to go to verses 11 through 15. Verse 11 said, while the women were on the way, some of the guards went into the city. They reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. And when the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. So you see, they had to come up with a lie. They had to say that the disciples had come in. Well, it wasn't really even a plausible lie because it was the Sabbath and no Jew was supposed to be touching a dead body on the Sabbath. So it wasn't even plausible, but they created this lie. They bribed them to be able to say it, and the guards just kind of bought off on it. They said, look, it's potentially we could die as a result of this situation, these circumstances, so I'm good with this lie. They're giving us money for it. What do I have to lose? And so they buy off on it. They buy into this lie, and there are people today that continue to tell themselves lies about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? Say, oh, it is. Some people, the atheist says there is no God. There are atheists out there that say there is no God. There are agnostics out there who say, I don't know if there's a God. Or God is unknowable. Hey, I don't know if there's a God. God is unknowable. There are the relativists out there who say, truth is what I believe it to be. Okay, truth is what I believe it to be. If truth is relative, okay, then I can define it and I can create it the way I want it to be so that I can live my life the way that I want to live my life. Do you know that most atheists, even when they're confronted with the truth and they get to a point where they cannot argue themselves out of it any longer, what they say is, I am an atheist because I want to live the way I want to live. There are the secularists who lie to themselves, but they're really just atheists who believe that man is the highest authority. If you think that man is the best qualified to get us out of trouble, then you're in trouble. Right? They place man at the highest level of the food chain, saying that man's going to be able to solve it. And then finally, there's the pantheist, which is both one of the oldest, but also one of the newest fashions. Today, we couch it in the term New Age. And the pantheist believes that there is no one path to God, that we are all equally spiritually. We are all equally spiritual. I can get it out. That is what a lot of people are teaching today. But the reality is this, that if the resurrection is true, and it is, then everything that Jesus said is true. And we have to adopt it. We have to live by it. So the world continues to lie one another, burying their heads in the sand. But the truth is this, that Jesus still has his flesh and bones. Jesus still has his flesh and bones. I never really thought about it before, but I thought this question the other day. When did Jesus go to paradise? Because sometimes what we do is we sort of go to sleep in our thinking, and we say, well, he slept in the tomb, and then he woke up, and then he went to heaven. That's not what happened. Right? When the thief was on the cross next to him, he said to the thief, he said, today you will be with me in paradise, right? Today you'll be with me in paradise. So Jesus went initially directly to paradise. Okay, that's where he went when he died on the cross. He went there immediately at his death. The Bible says, we don't have time this morning, about other things that took place during this time that he was in the tomb. He went down into hell, the keys of Hades, and all that that takes place, and we don't have time for that this morning. Okay, but what does the resurrection tell us? What does the resurrection tell us? Is that he is not only Lord of his spirit, but he is also Lord of flesh and bones. He is Lord of flesh and bones. And one of the most important things that we get out of the resurrection, what is most significant about it, is the fact that Jesus is Lord. That Jesus is Lord. Now, what does that mean to us? What does it mean that Jesus is Lord? Now, I understand, having been in the military for some time, I understand command structure. I know those guys in the back, those firemen, understand command structure. I know that the other veterans in here understand command structure, and probably everybody else in here understands command structure as well. But that is, when something is in command, when there is a Lord or there is a master, then they have power over our lives. A lot of what Jesus taught in his parables were helping us to understand what it is to submit to the master. He was the master of the vineyard. Okay? He owned these things. We have a time that we are in charge of them. Our talents are useful in those, but ultimately it's for the Lord's glory. Can you say amen? And so understanding Christianity is understanding, or understanding the value of the resurrection is understanding the value of the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. Nobody else was ever raised like Jesus was. And it's interesting also, listen to this, it's interesting also that the stone wasn't rolled away so that he could get out. Getting out was not an issue for him. The reason the stone was rolled away was so that we could get in. They showed up, the angel told the girls, told the ladies, right? Mary and Martha, he said, go in, look. Go in and see where he was laid. It wasn't an escape in that sense. It was an invitation for us to be able to see him. It's interesting because he continues to invite us time and time again. He is the Son of God. He is the firstborn. The search is over. Jesus Christ is it. He is the Lord. There is no one else. In Acts chapter 17, up to Mars Hill, okay? And in Mars Hill, they had all these different statues, all these different idols of just numerous different gods that were there. There was one, because they wanted to cover all their bases. They had one that was to the unknown God. In case we missed one, we want to have an unknown God so that it covers our backsides, so that we can't get caught, our Achilles heel can't get caught. And so Paul takes advantage of this in verse 24 of chapter 17. He says, he is the God who made the world and everything in it. He's saying, let me tell you about this unknown God. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. And since he is Lord of heaven and earth, He doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man he created all the nations throughout the whole earth, and he decided beforehand when they should rise and they fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he has not, listen to this, though he is not far from any one of us, For in him we live and we move and we exist. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring, and since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver or stone. In verse 30, God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now he commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and turn to him. For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man that he has appointed. And he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. One of the mistakes that we make about Easter is we begin to think of it in terms of Easter rabbits, eggs, hopping around, all these kinds of things that are soft and fuzzy and all kinds of nice and all that kind of thing. But here Paul reminds us that the resurrection teaches us this, that we need to repent of our sins, that we need to commit ourselves to Jesus Christ because he is Lord and there is no option. He proved this. This is the last thing Paul said. Here's what he wrote. He said, he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. He is Lord. The other thing that the resurrection teaches us is this, that you have a whole new way of relating to the world. We have a whole new way of relating to the world. I think one of the most reassuring things for us to understand about Christ is that after he was raised from the dead and he began to interact with the disciples and others that were a part of the situation of that time, was the fact that he would eat with them. They touched him. They were invited to know him in a physical sense. This shows us that the world matters and that future life includes our body, our soul, and our spirit. Can you say amen? There are some people out there that just kind of believe in this spiritual existence, that that's what it is, light and fluffy, you know, sort of part of the ether, sort of just kind of floating around and that kind of thing. That's not what the Bible teaches. When Jesus was resurrected, he ate with them, he laughed with them, he communed with them. And that's our reality that we get to enjoy. One of the greatest gifts that we can give to our grandkids and our own children is to teach them the doctrines of the resurrection and the new earth. Now listen to this. They need to understand that they are made for a person. Can you say amen? And they're made for a place. What a joy it is as a parent and as a grandparent to be able to impart to my kids that Jesus Christ loves them, that there's a home that is for them. It's called heaven. And it's a place for them where they're going to get to, that they get to have it. But more importantly than that is the relationship that they can have with Jesus Christ. It's not a ghostly place, but it's God's central dwelling place where he promises to relocate to the new earth. C.S. Lewis was in a letter exchange with an American woman. C.S. Lewis was British, and so he was exchanging letters with this American woman. It wasn't anything romantic, anything like that. Just she was writing him questions, and she thought that she was dying. And so he responded to her in this way about death. He wrote this. He says, "Can you not see death as a friend and a deliverer? What is there to be afraid of? Your sins are confessed. Has this world been so kind to you that you should leave with regret? There are better things ahead than any we leave behind. Our Lord says to you, 'Peace, child, peace. Relax. Let go, and I will catch you.'" Isn't that wonderful? See, we have a promise of a future. And it's just not some cosmic future that doesn't mean anything to us, but the thoughts that we bring from this world, the experiences that we bring from this world are tangible. We can touch them. And they continue into the new world. A writer, Tom Wright, said this. He says, "The point of the resurrection is that the present bodily life is not valueless just because it will die. What you do with your body in the present matters because God has a great future in store for it. What you do in the present, by painting, by preaching, by singing, by sewing, by praying, by teaching, by building hospitals, by digging wells, campaigning for justice, writing poems, caring for the needy, loving your neighbor as yourself, that is going to last into God's future. These activities are not simply ways of making the present life a little less beastly, a little more bearable, until the day when we leave it behind altogether. They are part of what we may call building for God's kingdom." Can you say amen? Can you say amen? Paul wrote it this way. He said that some things are going to burn up, but there are other things, right? Gold, silver, precious stones, that when the fire comes, that they're going to last. There are things that we can be doing now that are going to last. The third thing that we understand from the resurrection is that we can have him. Can you say that with me? We can have him. That we can have him. I was thinking as we were worshiping and we were singing all these beautiful songs about Jesus and the wonderful transformation that takes place, the fact that he goes to the cross, the fact that he comes from the tomb, and all these different things that took place, and all of them being true, and all of them being a reality. And then I began to think of my own experience. Now, when I got released from whatever it is I got released from, let's say it was my retirement. When I retired after 24 years in the Army, it was like, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. It's kind of like no looking back, right? When I got out of theater, it was like, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go see my wife. I'm ready to go see my kids. I'm ready to go. It's interesting to me, as I was worshiping today and thinking of Jesus and his sign off, and it was, you know what, God, the Father, I'm looking forward to seeing you. And scripturally, I know that he went and he was exalted with the Father. But what I do know also is that he spent time with them. And for 40 days, he stayed with his disciples. You see, he could have exited. I'm gone. Job done. I'm out. Drop the mic, right? But he didn't. He said to them, in essence, he said, come and touch me. Come and touch me. He talked to the Marys and Martha. They fell down at his feet. In one instance, it was, don't touch me yet. And another one, it was, go ahead and touch my feet. And so you have this. And then he says to them, hey, I'm going to go tell the disciples to go to Galilee there. I'm going to meet with them. And he goes in. Another time, he's walking on the road to Emmaus with two of the disciples, two unnamed disciples, and they're going along. And after they realized who it was, they said, hey, did not our hearts burn within us? He took time to be on that Emmaus road. He took time intentionally to come and go see those women. He took time to go see his disciples. And even Thomas, who doubted, he said, Thomas, come and touch where the nails went into my hands. Come and see my side. Come and touch me. And here's the thing, is that he continues to call us. He continues to call us. The beautiful thing is we don't have to go to a graveside to recognize Jesus, to feel the nearness of Christ. Our loved ones that pass, we may go to the graveside. We may get comfort by going and just saying, hey, I love you, again, sharing that with him. But for Jesus, there is no tomb to go back. There is no shrine that we have to go to say, well, this is Jesus. No, Jesus is searching for me. Jesus wants to be touched by me, and he wants to be touched by you. Can you say amen? Our guards, Felix and Maximus, they were forced to settle with a lie that the resurrection was a bribe, or was a was a was a theft of a body. But you and I know the truth, and it's the truth that sets us free. And the truth helps us to understand that Jesus is, in fact, Lord. The truth helps us to understand how we can relate to this world, and that one day, yes, we're going to be with Him, but today matters, and tomorrow matters, and our futures matter. But most importantly, what the resurrection helps us to understand is that we can have Him, because He's looking for us. He opens the door for us to go in, not for Him to get out. And He's still asking us to come and see Him. I'm going to ask you to stand as I share just one more thought. In the 1920s, communism was sweeping over Asia, heading towards Europe. And one of the greatest proponents of communism was a man by the name of Dr. George Sweeting. And during that time, the communist leader, Nikolai Bukharin, was sent from Moscow to Kiev to address an anti-God rally. It was an anti-God rally. They were wanting to convince everybody that God didn't exist. And so for an hour, this speaker got up and he spoke to them and he continued to berate them and talked how there could be no truth in religion, how God couldn't exist, and he went on and on and on and on for 1 hour. After he was finished and it seemed like everybody had been beaten and pummeled, they gave time for questions. And so during this question time, there was an Orthodox church priest who rose up. He went to the front and he asked to speak. They gave him permission. He turned and he faced the people. And when he faced the people, he gave the Easter greeting. He said, "He is risen." And everybody there stood up and said, "He is risen indeed. He is risen indeed." You see, we can be confronted with the lies. And they can always be out there saying the lies, and they continue to put them in our face. But the truth is that He has risen. That He has risen indeed. There may be somebody here this morning that you have for either a long time, maybe a short time. Maybe you grew up in the church. Maybe it was your mom and dad that taught you about Jesus, but you never really made that decision for yourself. Maybe you've been decades of just being mad at everything, everybody, mad at God. And this morning, it's an opportunity for you to say, "Yes, Pastor, I'm ready to say yes to Jesus Christ. I'm ready to do away with the lies, because there's a lot of them out there. I'm ready to ignore them, and I'm ready to embrace the truth of who Jesus Christ is and what Christ has done for me. And in so doing, what I'm saying is that I want Him to be Lord of everything in my life. Everything in my life. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Faithful and true." Today would be a good day to give your life to Him. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads right now. If there's somebody here that says, "Pastor, I want to commit my life to Jesus Christ today. I've been involved in the lies, and I'm tired of them. I want to come out of them. I want to embrace the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And I want to live in the life that He has prepared for me. I don't want to have an empty life anymore. I want to have a full life in Jesus Christ." If that's you, just slip your hand up this morning. We're going to pray for you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we praise your name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I don't think Atticus was ever convinced of Felix and Maximus's story that the disciples took the body of Jesus Christ. Atticus would never change. Thank you, Jesus. So, Lord, we come to you and we thank you, O God, for the truth that we find in you. Lord, I thank you that you are Lord. Lord, I thank you that your resurrection reframes my understanding of both present and future in my life. Lord, but most of all, I thank you that after your resurrection, you came looking for us. Lord, you're looking for us today. Lord, I thank you that you are near to us. You are near to us. And Lord, we rejoice in it. We rejoice in your resurrection, O God. We thank you. Thank you, O God, for your faithfulness. In the precious name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Thank you for coming to Easter service with us this morning. If you'd like prayer, Pastor Austin and I would love to pray for you up at the front. If you would enjoy to hanging around, we're going to get ready to do the Easter egg hunt pretty quickly. Probably be best just to go through the front door out there. I'm suspecting my wife's already out there and got everything in place for that. Bring your cameras. Love you all, and have a great, great day. God bless you.